math teacher was trying to teach her children about fractions. So she pointed at one of the boys in the room and said, "How many people are in your family?" And he said, "Well, there's me, my sister, my mom, and dad." And so she drew a circle on the board and said, "This represents a pie." And she said, "There's four people in your family, right?" He said, "Yes." And so she draws the pie into four quarters. And she said, "So, how many pieces of the pie would you get?" He said, "I would get a third." She said, "No, that's wrong. You would get a fourth." And he said, "No, in our house, I would get a third because mom said she wouldn't want a piece." And I think that really does sort of represent the attitudes of moms and how they do what they do. There's a piece of pie that she could eat, but she would rather somebody else in the family have it. There's the good part of the loaf of bread, but she eats the ends. The kids usually don't want to eat. There's all the little daily sacrifices that moms make for their children that usually don't get acknowledged. Usually, there's not a lot of thank yous for those things, but every day there's something like that that moms do, and sometimes even their small children understand that. Today is, or this time of year, is graduation season. And there are a lot of high school graduates, college graduates, or some are realizing for the very first time just how valuable their mothers are in their lives. Because they're starting to rent a place to live or buy a place to live, and they're starting to figure out, well, life was pretty good with mom and dad for all those years, and now I have to pay for everything, now I have to clean everything, now I have to pay all the bills and do all those types of things. And mom really did make a lot of sacrifices. So I'm thankful Woodrow Wilson decided to make Mother's Day a national holiday. But we know that in Scripture it's not a national holiday. There's no America in the Bible. But what is in the Bible is a lot about honoring mothers. There's a lot in the Bible about how to treat them. There's a lot in the Bible about what they did and the things that made them good mothers. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother." It's part of the core of the law of Moses. The word honor in its original meaning means to make heavy. I like that. To make heavy. Honor isn't just, "Hey, thanks a lot," as they walk down the hallway at the house. Honor isn't just a little thank you every now and then. That's a little thing. Honor is to make heavy. Honor is to do it more. Honor is to make it special, to put it on a pedestal, to say, "We're going to make you feel as loved as you make us feel. We're going to honor." The Bible says that just not for mothers, of course, that goes for fathers as well. We know that, and later we'll have Father's Day, of course. We also know that when we talk about mothers, we tend to have a very Norman Rockwell sort of view of mothers. We tend to have on Mother's Day thinking of mom with the children, and there's dad. And we have this very idealized view of what that looks like, but we know we live in a time where that's not always the case. As a matter of fact, it's the minority of cases today. We also have to honor those mothers who are in those types of situations where it's, we would say, non-traditional. Or we have single mothers. We know there's a lot of mothers today that maybe have, on the outside from where we stand, we look in their house and we think, well, it does look like a Norman Rockwell painting, but we don't live in that house, and we don't know that there's abuse in that house. We don't know there's neglect in that house. There's a lot of mothers today living life that we may not think about during these days, and sometimes they may feel even a little uncomfortable in days like this because they think everyone else has kind of that life that maybe they wish they had. So when it comes to Mother's Day, we need to maybe step away from the idealized view of mothers and motherhood and think about all of our mothers, even those in difficult situations. situations we may not have known. And we also know there are situations not just regarding the mother, but also regarding the children who look back on their childhood and didn't have a good mother. Maybe the mom was doing things she shouldn't have done. Maybe it wasn't dad. Maybe mom neglected to be the type of mother the Bible talks about. So we also have to remember a lot of children on days like this, where today isn't a comfortable time. It isn't a time of celebration. We know there's different variables when it comes to families today. Let's be mindful of those situations. What I want us to do this morning is look at three different mothers in the Bible and learn one lesson from each of them very briefly. They're all very famous mothers, or at least you know their children very well. But there's very specific things about each one of these mothers that I think every mother today could try to cultivate in their own life and how they treat their own families and their own children. The first is Moses' mother in Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read the first few verses here of Exodus chapter 2 and learn one lesson from the mother Moses that a lot of mothers, or all mothers, should practice today. Beginning verse 1 of Exodus chapter 2 says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. A woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?' Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go ahead.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses and said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" What's the one lesson we learned from Moses' mother? Well, one thing we see here with Moses' mother is that she was a protective mother. That's the first point of today's lesson. Moses' mother was a protective mother. And all mothers today, until the Lord comes again, need to be protective mothers. She hid this child for 3 months because we know the decree went out that these newborns should be destroyed. So she hid him. Eventually, she was paid to nurse her own child. She made sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice for Moses. And the biggest sacrifice she made, and it's a sacrifice that a lot of mothers and families need to think about today, the greatest sacrifice she made was saying, "What is best for you is for you to live somewhere else." Now, we wouldn't say that to a 5-year-old, we wouldn't say that to a 10-year-old, we wouldn't say that to a child, of course, but when somebody is able to take care of themselves and do things, maybe that separation is what's best for the child. In that particular situation, that unusual situation, Moses' mother says the best thing for Moses in his life is to be hidden, and we're going to put him somewhere for somebody else to take care of. We know a lot of mothers have had to do that with their newborn, to allow them to be adopted by someone else. And we're very thankful for situations where children in bad situations, there are situations that would be neglected otherwise, those children were allowed to be born. And then given to a family that raised them and gave them a life that God would want them to have. Moses' mother said, "What's best for this child is that." And we know how that benefited the life of Moses. Malcolm Gladwell wrote in his book, Blink, a stat that was discovered by, or determined by sociologists in the past, the psychologists, they said to be an expert at something, you have to do it for 10,000 hours. If you do something for 10,000 hours, you have reached the level of expert. Well, it was also determined that a mother, by the time a child turns 18, has put in 18,000 hours of work. So you're an expert plus 8,000 hours by the time your children graduate high school. And in those 18 years and 18,000 hours that you put in raising that child, you must protect them. You must do everything you can to protect them from Satan, who's always trying to take their hearts, take their minds, get them to stop thinking about God. They need to protect them physically. They need to protect them emotionally. But you know, protection sometimes can go a little too far. Because some parents and some mothers think, I need to protect my child. That is my number one priority in raising them to be good people. And so, I'm going to protect them from ever having a bad day. So if something happens, if they get cut from the team at school, I'm going to go do everything I can to be sure that child gets on that team because they had a bad day. And if they are responsible for something at a job that they're supposed to do, they're supposed to be responsible for a homework assignment, they're supposed to be responsible for something else, and they don't do it, then I'm going to rush in and save them from receiving any sort of punishment for that. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to protect my child from any sort of pain whatsoever. Because when they hurt, I hurt, and I don't want to ever hurt, and I don't want them to ever hurt. So I'm going to bail them out and bail them out and bail them out. And all the while say, I'm being protective of my child. Those children end up being very irresponsible. Those children grow up thinking that the world is there to meet their every desire. They're spoiled. They don't ever know how to deal with pain. They don't ever know how to overcome a trial. They don't ever know how to deal with a temptation correctly, because mom always came in and swooped them up and thought, well, I'm being protective of my child, when we know that they're really not. Moses' mother was protective in a good way, in the right way. She knew her son would experience some pain in life. That's part of growing up. She knew that he would have to make new friends and live in a different place and all those kinds of things, but that was best for him. We need to be protective, but not to the point of bailing out. And there is a difference. Moses' mother was a protective mother in the good way. Another example of a lesson we can learn from a mother in the Bible, again from the Old Testament, is Samuel's mother. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we won't read the passage, but you probably know that story. Samuel's mother, Hannah, wanted a child, and she couldn't have a child. Her husband favored her, but the other women, his other wives would humiliate her. He would shame her. Because in those days, if you didn't have a child and you're a woman, that was the worst thing that could happen. And if it was possible for something even worse than that, it would be to not have a son. Because you wanted to have a big family. Men were needed in those days. Life was extremely difficult. In order to get food and have shelter, you needed to have sons. She didn't have a child, she didn't have a son, and they made fun of her because of it. And so she prayed, and she didn't pray just a little bit. She went down to Shiloh and prayed and prayed and prayed. Eli saw that, you know the rest of the story. Eventually she had a child because she said, Lord, if I have one, I'm going to dedicate it to you. In other words, I'm going to do everything in my power to be sure this child is faithful. We learn from Samuel's mother one simple word, the word perseverance. From Moses' mother, we learn about being protective. Samuel's mother, we learn about perseverance. The harder the times got, the more Hannah prayed. The more she prayed. When sometimes we sort of shame people or mock people when times get difficult and they pray and we think, you know, you need to pray the same amount when times are tough as they are when times. The Bible says pray without ceasing. And so when times are tough, here you are praying all the time. We shouldn't say that to people. Did Jesus not pray more in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested and crucified than he had at other times? Absolutely he did. And we know that Jesus prayed all the time. We see so many times in his ministry he went off by himself to pray or took a few people with him. But when he was about to be arrested, and he knew what crucifixion was about, he knew all the things that were going to happen to him, he knew what scourging was about, what was going to happen before he was even crucified, he said he prayed all night long. Prayed so much that it says that the sweat of tears were like blood. I don't know if he literally bled during those prayers, and that's his description of how intense his prayer was, but it really doesn't make any difference. When times got harder, Jesus prayed more. When Hannah's life got harder, she prayed more. And God blessed her. What she was requesting was good. What she was requesting was within God's will. Because of that tremendous sacrifice and determination, Samuel became who he was. Because of Moses' mother's determination, he became who he was. Mothers have to have a tremendous amount of perseverance, like Samuel's mother. You have three children, they're likely to act three different ways, have three different personalities. You have to try different things with each one in terms of discipline, in terms of how you can communicate with them. And that's frustrating. It's frustrating, I know, for parents to go through those times. Because even when you're a parent of a five-year-old, you've never been a parent of a seven-year-old. So you haven't experienced a certain part of their life, and all of a sudden they're 10 years old, and guess what? You're a brand new parent all over again. And then they turn 14, and never been the parent of a 14-year-old, so this is all new. You have to have a lot of perseverance because it's always changing. Your children are changing all the time. The mother of perseverance says, I'll be there with the change. Every time this changes, we'll adjust if we have to. We'll have to make changes in other areas if needed, but I'm going to be there to do that. Samuel's mother was like that. Hannah was that way. She had perseverance. She stayed with it. She kept after it. We know who Samuel ended up being. Mothers have to make a tremendous amount of adjustments in life. Tremendous amount of changes, but it's all worthwhile. Moses' mother was protective. Samuel's mother was persevering. The last mother I want us to think about this morning and helping our mothers and a way to honor our mothers who've done these things is to look at Timothy's mother. Timothy's mother, we know just a little bit about, but we know enough. We know in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning verse 5 says, For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. This is Paul writing to Timothy, a young man. mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. We know that Timothy's father was Greek. He wasn't Jewish. So all the things that Timothy learned about faith, he learned from his mother and his grandmother, her mother. We know Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that fathers need to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The old way of saying that, those are two words you don't hear much anymore. What that means is that fathers have a responsibility to teach their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That we can understand. It doesn't say parents, as fathers are to do that. But there are a lot of families today, like Timothy's family, where mom is faithful and dad is not. And Timothy's mother looked at that and said, well, you know what? Even though he should be the spiritual leader of our family, even though he should be the one to teach our children about faith, he should be the one to lead. If he's not going to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to teach my children faith. And Paul knew that about him and his family. He said, what is in you today, I know, was put there by your mother. And it started with her mother. Paul said nothing of insult to his father. He didn't go into a thing about his childhood and all that sort of thing. He just simply said, I know where your faith came from. We know that the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ. In their case, it came from Timothy's mother teaching him the Bible, which in his case would have been the old law of Moses. She trained her son. Every mother on earth teaches their children something. You think mothers say, well, I'm not a teacher. I'm not a school teacher. I didn't learn to do all that. I don't know anything about math and science. And I don't really know too much about the Bible, so I'm really not a teacher. You're all teaching your children something. You don't have to be any of those things I just mentioned. But they watch you every single day, and what you do, they do. And that's a lesson. That's teaching. The attitude you have about somebody else is the attitude they're going to have about somebody else. The attitude you have about the church is what their attitude is going to be about the church. How you talk about people, the places you go, the things that you say, how you live with your spouse, how you live with your husband, the things you say about him when he's not around, is like a brand on the heart of a child. And if it's a good thing, something that they'll nurture, and if it's a bad thing, it'll take them years to remove that brand. You're always teaching them something. They're always watching. What are you going to teach them about how to date? How to find, because you marry who you date. And you date people wherever you are, where you find them. So you trace that back, and it all starts wherever your kids go. It's where they meet people. They date who they meet, and they marry who they date. So you got to start all the way back at the beginning. So what do you teach your children about who's a good spouse? What do you teach your children priorities? What things matter more than other things? And you live out those priorities. We talked before about people that say, hey, what matters to you the most? And they say, God is first, and family is second, and work is third. And you say, well, why do you spend all of your time at work and less time with your family, and you never go to church? Because you just told me, number one is God, number two is family, number three is work. So do you teach them priorities and also had them live out those priorities. You teach them independence. Or do you teach them to always be on a leash close to you? Some do that. Some say, I will try to train you to be an adult as long as you're an adult about 6 feet away from me for the rest of your life. Now, if you want to be an adult within that 6 foot circle, that's wonderful. Don't get out of that circle. I'm going to be right there to raise your kids. I'll be right there to pay your bills. I'll be right there to monitor every step that you make. But you're going to be independent. You're going to be an adult to make your own decisions. Are you teaching them true independence? Are you teaching them how to use money? Are you teaching them how to be generous? We can go on and on for hours about all the possible things that you can teach your children. And they're learning every single day about how to do those things. Moses' mother was a mother of protection. Samuel's mother was one who showed us perseverance. Timothy's mother was one that taught us how valuable teaching is to children. Moses wouldn't be who he was without the character of his mother. Samuel wouldn't have been who he was without the character of his mother. And Paul said unequivocally that Timothy wouldn't have been who he was without the faith that his mother and his grandmother put in him. So the question for mothers is, what are you going to leave them? Anytime you talk about what are you going to leave your family, it's always about the stuff. It's always about what's in the will. We know families argue about those things. We know there's a lot of conflict at times between siblings and aunts and uncles and cousins about who gets what. When mom passes away or when dad passes away, we tend to think about the material, but we all spiritual. We all think about what legacy are you leaving your children in terms of faith, in terms of their belief of God, in God. That's what's going to really matter. That's what's going to last for generations. Whatever stuff somebody leaves to somebody else is going to get used up. We know that. Things decay, they rust. We use them up, we sell them, we throw them away. Then what's left? If you use up all that stuff and spend all the money, then what do you have? Paul never talked about his mother's financial situation. Paul wasn't impressed by her estate. What he was impressed by was her faith, and the faith that was in Timothy because of that. And so Paul continued to work with Timothy and taught him in those two letters about how to be a good minister, how to continue to be a faithful person. For Mother's Day, thankful for days like this when you think about these things, and I hope you've done something or will do something today to honor your mother, to make it heavy upon her for all that she's done for you. We also know, again, the difficult for some. We're mindful of that, and we're sensitive to that, respectful of that. But we also offer a time at the end of our services for someone to become a Christian. I said earlier in the prayer that mothers really do reflect the life of Christ in many ways, constantly doing for their child what they could be doing for themselves. Jesus did that every day of his life. And he did it ultimately, of course, on the cross. I gave a little bit of myself every day, and he said, now I'm going to give my entire life. And he did. He gave his entire life for you. Will you give your life to him? Jesus didn't give 100% of his life to you, so you could give 5% of your life to him. So you could give 10% of your life to him, 50% of your life. He didn't give 100% of his life so you could just sort of work Jesus into the extra time that you find on your schedule. Jesus went through all of that suffering so that You can live forever by giving your life to Him. It's a free gift. It's not something you earn. It's definitely not something you deserve. It's something that you receive when you obey the gospel. If you need to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, we'll baptize you into Christ this morning. Or if you need to come back to Him, if there's something on your heart that's weighing on you that you need us to pray with you about, we can also pray with you today. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.